It is so good to be back with the North Jefferson family. Missed everyone. In previous times, whenever my wife and I would be able to go somewhere else, we would enjoy visiting and being away. And we got to attend the Brown Trail congregation Sunday morning, where many of our friends attend. And after services, Lisa and I got in the car and she said, "I sure missed being at North Jefferson today." And I did as well. I said, "That's weird. I was thinking the exact same thing. Let's get married." And I appreciate the phone calls. And if I sounded looped out of my mind, I probably was. So I appreciate the calls, the cards, the messages, the text messages, and the prayers. Thank you so much. Also, I would like to encourage everyone to be back this evening. Sometimes we find it across the brotherhood, Sunday evening isn't as well attended as Sunday mornings. I would encourage you to be here tonight because we have a special lesson by Chris on hospitality. When we put together this series of Ending on a High Note, I specifically gave this to Chris. Because I don't think I've ever met anyone that is more hospitable than Chris. We are planning on having a birthday party for Lisa on Friday night. It's her birthday, 29 for the fifth time. And I'm telling Chris, you know, we could get up here and have games. He goes, "Oh, don't have it at the building, have it at our house." I was like, this guy's wired different. And it's good. It's real good. I like, and there's something to be said about being in someone's home. So I'm excited for Chris's lesson this evening, and I would love to have everyone here to be back because I know it's going to be a feast. It's great being able to work with Chris and Lena. I'm sorry, Lena, I'm not giving you due credit. But it's fun to work with Chris, and Chris and I will go places, and people will ask about the work, and Chris told me a story the other day that somebody had asked about the alternating, and he said it was good, and they said, "Well, how's JJ on his preaching?" And Chris says, "Well, he's better than you, but he's not as good as me." So, he didn't really say that, a moldy oldie preacher joke. So, but again, thank you so much for your care and concern and the love you have for me and my family. Today's lesson is entitled, Mining for Treasure. Mining for Treasure. When we consider that one of the most valuable resources on earth is gold. And some there are different reasons that gold is so valuable. Even back in ancient times, gold was a currency. Gold was traded for different types of things. And if we go through the periodic table, we can find a good reason as why gold was as popular as it was. So if we look to the right side of the periodic table, there are the noble gases. Well, we can't really trade noble gases for currency. Because if I had a jar or something up here, I could say, "Yep, got me some radon or helium in here. Like for you to give me $100 for it." And what's your response going to be? It's just air. Helium. Well, if I open it, it's all going to get out. It's a gas. So the gases don't particularly work. Colorless, some of them are odorless. Not really good to trade for gases. The liquid elements would be impractical too. If I needed to go buy a donkey, it really wouldn't work very well for me to have to carry two buckets of liquids to go and buy a donkey. And some of them are poisonous. And that is also not a good quality to have in your currency for people to get sick on your money. The alkaline metals on Earth are too reactive. Many people remember from school dropping sodium or potassium into a dish of water, and it fizzes around and goes pop. So I imagine an explosive currency might not go over very well. Talk about your money blowing up. It'd be literal this time. And a similar argument can be made for the class of elements known as the radioactives. You don't want your cash to give you cancer. So out goes thorium, uranium, and plutonium. Not going to be able to do much with those. So we're going to go ahead and get to the metals. When it comes to what ancient people used, We're going to look at the metals. You know, titanium and zirconium. They're very strong, but they're hard to melt. You need to get your furnace up to about 1,000 degrees Celsius before you can begin to extract these metals from their ores. So to get them out of the rocks that they're encased in, you've got to have a lot of heat. And that doesn't even include having to melt them down and put your stamps on them for currency and make gaudy stuff with it. And just, it isn't going to work. And that kind of equipment wasn't available to the ancient man. So, well, we look at aluminum. It was hard to extract, and it's kind of flimsy. What would it be like to trade aluminum foil coins? Just wouldn't go over very good. Foldable, too foldable. What about iron? Iron seems to be good. Well, iron, it corrodes, oxidizes in the air. Some aren't stable. And a self-debasing currency is clearly not a good idea. So what is left? Platinum. Platinum's very good. Platinum's also very hard to melt. Iron won't work because there's just too much of it around. We could all go around and get our iron. And if it were the case that iron were worth a lot of money, we could go over to Raw Iron Gym and pump a lot of money, pump a lot of iron. So that is not our currency. So that leaves two viable different things that people could mine that would be worth a lot of money to the ancient man. And that leaves silver, and that leaves gold. Silver and gold are both scarce, but they're not exceedingly or impossibly rare. Gold, or silver, tarnishes, and it reacts with minute amounts of silver in the air. So if we're going to look at the best possible type of currency, the best type of non-reactive element, we look to gold. Gold's relative inertness means you can create an elaborate golden jaguar and be confident that 1,000 years later it can be found in a museum display still in pristine condition. What we find is that gold really doesn't have an intrinsic value. We've talked about all of these other elements, none of which have an intrinsic value. The value that is placed on it is only because a society decides that it does. When people purpose in their hearts to go out and to mine for gold, that is what they're going to seek because society has put such an importance on gold. So, what's better than that? You know, people can get very wealthy with physical gold. They can make jewelry, can make coins, can make those bars. But we can be wealthy spiritually. We can have something far more precious than gold. We have something far more valuable to mine into, and the reward is far greater than any currency. I couldn't help but think when preparing this lesson of Ezra. Please turn with me over to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. This will be the scripture that we'll be breaking down and talking about. Ezra 7:10 breaks itself up nicely. What we find in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." So our first point this morning, Ezra prepared his heart. Ezra prepared his heart. So if we aren't purposed to seek treasure, we just aren't going to do it. I have absolutely no desire to go out and dig for gold. Just, that ain't me. I'm not interested in going somewhere and digging in a mine or playing in a creek and doing that kind of thing. If somebody else wanted to, I'll go with you. But if we're looking to have a family retreat, I'm not going to be the one to bring up, "Let's go mine gold." I'm just not going to do that. So I'm not purposing to go get gold. I do purpose to seek treasure. And that treasure is in the Word of God. God's favor toward Ezra And the prosperous issues of his journey were the consequences of his having set his heart on doing what God would have him to do by studying, applying, and teaching. The consequences here were very positive. There are positive and there are negative consequences. We looked at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4 as we talk about Ezra preparing his heart and us preparing our hearts. We find the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. We have been given free will to choose what we are going to purpose in our lives, what our goals are going to be. We can choose if we want to seek God, or we can choose if we want to seek the works of the flesh. We can't seek both. It's either one or it's the other. We come to the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, we see how Peter describes Christians today. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9, what we read is, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If we've obeyed the gospel, if we've been obedient to the plan of salvation, we are the royal priesthood that's taught. There is no clergy laity system in the church of Christ, in the Lord's church, in the church of the Bible. What we find here is that if we are prepared to know God, if we are prepared to know His plan, we can find it. But it's going to take diligence on our part to do so. Paul penned in Romans chapter 8 in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Sometimes, and ultimately, that good is going to be an eternal home in heaven. There have been many Christians who have been persecuted greatly, and that persecution led to good, with them spending an eternity with God the Father. Yet there are some who have never been dealt the hand of persecution, who've fallen into being lax in their preparation, who have decided not to prepare their hearts, who sit like a bump on a log and aren't going to taste the enjoyment of an eternity with God the Father. We must be a people who are preparing our hearts, ready to search the Word. Which brings us to our next point. There are short points this morning, so don't think, "Oh, wow, he's already done. Great." Nope. We're going to have a couple more points. Ezra chose to study. If I am preparing my heart to know God, I'm going to do what it takes to know God. As if I'm going to prepare to go and dig for a mineral, I'm going to go find out how to do it. I'm sure that there are tools that would not be very useful in mining for gold. I imagine a rake probably would not be one. I imagine a screwdriver might not either. And I'm grasping at straws because I really know nothing about mining for gold. But what we find is he chose and he purposed to study. He decided he wanted to get to know what God's desires were. If we as Christians look at our Christianity as we should be focused in like in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it's made clearly what our goals and our objectives should be in this life. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This isn't just thumbing through a new magazine. This studying is examining scriptures, reflecting our lives to ensure that we're not missing the mark. Right now is the holiday. We've got Black Friday coming up, which baffles me because the day before we talk about how thankful we are, and then the next day on the news we hear about people being trampled to death trying to get a new flat screen. Just doesn't make any sense. When we consider these magazines that come out, and we've got a box full of them, mailbox full of them, and there are some that we're not going to read, but I leave some for Lisa. She likes Kohl's and Target, of course. And, you know, sometimes I'll thumb through there, see if they got any video games, see if they got anything interesting. And if not, I'm going to throw it over my shoulder. I don't care about what the price of scarves are. That's, again, not me. It'd be neat if scarves did come back, but it's not cold enough here. But we consider how some people will thumb through a magazine, or they'll thumb through their Bible, flip through. I've known of brethren, I've heard from other ministers as well as experienced it. There's a brother who just decides that they don't like the preacher. Don't like the preacher. Don't want to hear anything he has to say. It just seems like people are reading from a similar script as they'll sit here like this during class. Flipping pages. And it's like, I know where the Bible lands. We're not in Numbers tonight. We're over in Acts. And they thumb through the Bible thinking they're doing me or doing the preachers I've talked to a lot of harm. And in all honesty, they're doing themselves harm. As long as a preacher's diligently preaching the word, you don't got to like me. But if preachers are preaching the truth, you've got to love the message. So we consider that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean to flip through the Bible. That doesn't mean to kind of look at it, to just read it. To study is something that is far deeper. We can look at what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. We find, my soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Do we have that yearning? Do we have that longing to be right with God? To know what God would have us to do? Or do we rest back on previous studies that we've done? Oh, I studied that a couple of years ago. It was a good study. No, I looked over that 30 years ago. We need to be yearning for the whole counsel of God. We need to be yearning and longing to know what God would have us to do, to continue to refresh ourselves in God's Word. John chapter 5 and verse 39. If you'll turn with me over there. If you're a Bible underliner, I would encourage you to underline this. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. It is by the Word of God that we will be judged. So why wouldn't the Bible be the most important thing that we study? Why would it not be something we long to learn, that we yearn to understand? Phil Solomon penned Ecclesiastes well. That's who I believe the preacher was. Solomon, Ecclesiastes chapter 14 and verse 12. As Solomon is winding down the book of Ecclesiastes, he reads, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." He chose not only to study, but to study what is important. There have been many good people who were sound in the faith who have picked up books and didn't discern the meat from the bones, and have fallen away because they opted to read something other than the Bible, to be led in a different way, to think in a different way than God would have us to think. It is not by the books of man that we will be saved. It is by the Word of God. We see that Ezra purposed in his heart to learn. We see that Ezra studied. And what we find, the result of that study, is Ezra sought the law of the Lord. Ezra sought the law of the Lord. When we turn back to Ezra chapter 33 and verse 22, I feel that Isaiah ties together very well how we should be focused on God. There is a good definition of the Father here. Isaiah 33 and verse 22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. It is He who will save us." That verse will preach, won't it? Three different attributes of God. He is our judge, He is our lawgiver, and He is our king. And it is He that will save us. When we choose to seek the law of the Lord, we find in John chapter 8 and verse 32 what we can find. It is good to seek It is good to go after the law of the Lord, because what we find in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free from the bondage of sin. That sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west, thrown over the back to the depths of the sea, that sin is gone. We are made as white as snow because of the truth. Not because of some warm, fuzzy feeling. Not because someone gets up in a pulpit and tells us so. Not because anyone tells us so, but it's because the Word of God says that that is the case. If we know the truth, it is obedience to that truth that will set us free. We look over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 through 22. Matthew 5, 18 through 22, Jesus ties this together, this point of doing what God would have us to do, and He does so beautifully. And I guess He does so beautifully because He is Jesus, so I guess that works. But do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds those of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We see a principle that is laid out beautifully, that Christ desires us to study. Christ desires us to know God the Father, and to know Him in such a way that we won't add to, take away, make more important, or squander something that we should be doing. God does not allow us or give us the right to say, I will obey this teaching about murder, but not teaching about adultery and fornication. Or, I will obey His teaching about theft, but not about divorce. To refuse His right to rule any of our ethics and our behavior is to deny His lordship. If we decide that we're only going to enforce some of the rules, yet not others, we've been made to be hypocrites. Church, it is time for us to stand up for what is right when it comes to marriage. It is easy to get up in arms pertaining to homosexual marriage. Say, that's not right. And I agree. I do not agree with that lifestyle, and that is not God's plan when it comes to marriage. But we must also stand just as strong for those who are in marriages that they should not be in. Those who are in adulterous marriages, we should be standing strong and saying, you cannot stay in this relationship. Baptismal water does not make a wrong marriage right. If that were the case, we go into a lot of logic where we find error. I guess a side that we could step with that is, say someone is a Christian, they enter into an adulterous marriage with a non-Christian. If that non-Christian obeys the gospel, are they then in a right marriage while the other party is in a wrong marriage? Doesn't make sense. It just doesn't jive. It doesn't go with Scripture. If we are going to stand strong for God's Word, we do so in a way that is not hypocritical. We stand strong for truth across the board, not choosing what we think is more or less important. So, in this passage, we also see warnings of teachers who undermine a student's faith in any portion of the Bible. Sometimes we will see even members of the church who are teachers in our public schools, who are teachers especially at the collegiate level, who will try to introduce critical thinking, undermining the faith of our young Christians, saying, I was just trying to teach them how to think critically. Well, when you undermine their faith with lies of evolution, lies of science, which continues to change every 100 years, you're doing a disservice to our young people. stand strong for God. Strengthen them in the proper ways through hermeneutics as well as apologetics. If we're going to do as God would have us to do, we stand strong and we teach what is right. If I'm going to be a seeker of anything, I need to be a seeker of the law of the Lord. As John 12:48 says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I've spoken will judge him on that last day." Some people feel like, "I have tried to evangelize for years and no one has obeyed. All of my friends have spurned the gospel. I am just not going to share it anymore. It's obvious I'm just not very good at it." If that's the case, if sharing the gospel and sowing the seed isn't fruitful, and that's considered a failure, was Jeremiah a failure? Did God view Jeremiah as a failure? Absolutely not. Continue to push. Continue to seek. Continue to serve. God provides the increase, but we must do our part. When people reject the words that we share, they're not rejecting us as people. They're rejecting God, the ultimate judge. We find that Ezra purposed in his heart. Ezra sought the law. Ezra learned the law. And we see that Ezra applied the law. Back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. We read the end of the matter. "All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." The end of the matter. The end of it. This is the last thing. We take our dying breath, and what we need to make sure is we have made God and His commandments our number one. We've got to apply the law that we learn. We can't just learn it and not apply it. This is our whole duty. This is our whole life, to apply what we've learned, to be right with God, and to bring others to Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul from prison penned, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it in practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Our goal in reading is to get to know God, to learn His ways and understand His purpose for this world and for us individually. In reading the Bible, we will learn about God's interactions with humanity throughout history, His plan of redemption, His promises, and His character. We will see that the Christian life is good and what the Christian life looks like. The knowledge of God we glean from Scripture serves as an invaluable foundation for applying the Bible's principles for life. When we look to the 119th Psalm in verse 11, we find how the psalmist did with the Word of God. We see, "I have hidden your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I'm sure we've all heard stories of different people that as they aged, they may have forgotten places and friends and names, but they still knew the Word of God. It's been often recounted that Johnny Ramsey on his deathbed preached sermon after sermon after sermon, quoting Scripture after Scripture. Makes me wonder what I would be uttering on my deathbed. Right now, I think it'd fall on the lines of, "Durr." It wouldn't be worth listening to. My grandfather has Alzheimer's. He was a faithful gospel preacher. He doesn't know me. He doesn't know my father. He doesn't know family members. Barely remembers my grandmother. But at the family reunion, some of the most fun I had was sitting with him and quoting Scripture, starting a Scripture and him finishing it. He diligently studied the Word of God, and that was what was hidden in his heart. We need to be a people that hides the Word in our heart so far that when we see in our hearts that we study, memorize, meditate on what we've read, these four steps, the reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating, make it possible for us to successfully apply the Scriptures to our lives. Glancing over Scripture is going to be hard for us to make application with, at least making proper application. I believe James hit the nail on the head. He hit the nail on the head and did so in a very good way. I guess that's why it's called hitting the nail on the head. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We can listen to things all day, but it takes time for us to apply. It takes effort for us to apply what we've learned. God wants us to hear, but that's not the end all. That's not God's ultimate desire. The degree to which we memorize and meditate on God's Word is the degree to which we understand how it applies to our lives. But understanding how the Word applies is not enough. We must apply it. This implies action, and that action implies an obedient action. It's the final step in causing God's Word to come to our lives and be in our lives. And the application of Scripture enforces and further enlightens our study. And it also serves to sharpen our discernment in helping us to better distinguish between good and evil. When we focus on God's Word, we study, we meditate, we seek to know what God would have us to know, we're going to be able to more clearly see what is wrong and more importantly, to see what is right. We see that Ezra applied what he learned. But then Ezra went a step further. Ezra taught the law. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, Isaiah states, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." When we decide we want to serve God at whatever place we are comfortable with, we're doing good. As we continue to grow, as we continue to make baby steps in the right direction, the things that we do are not void. They're not useless. They don't return empty. Whatever you can do now, do. We can't look at other people and go, look at all they do. There's no way I can do what they do. Well, Rome wasn't built in a day. Do what you can do and continue to grow. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, Luke chapter 10 and verse 16, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." You know, there are some denominations who view evangelism as a means of getting a jewel in their crown. That it doesn't matter what the response is to those who they knock on their door. They can knock on their door, and if somebody says, "Great, I want to study," that's fine. But if they also say, "Hey, you go fly a kite and don't come back," they're okay with that too. Not heartbroken in the slightest, because all they're doing is meeting a quota. We as Christians have to understand that we can't just flippantly teach and to think. Sometimes I look forward, most of the time, I look forward to people knocking on my door and wanting to have a Bible study. Because how great is it to have somebody come to me? All right, you want to come to me and have a Bible study? I can go for that. And oftentimes we find this mindset. You can ask the most basic Bible questions. Let me call somebody else. Let me get them over here. It's a flippant attitude that they have to go out and to teach and to think. When we are going to go out and teach the law to others, it is to seek and save the lost. But the sting of rejection when people turn away doesn't go on us or our efforts. The sting of rejection will be felt on the day of judgment because they didn't reject us, they rejected God. We need to be a people who not only apply the law, but as part of that application, will go out and teach here in our classes, devotionals, be able to do different types of things as well as evangelism. We need to be a people who are ready to teach and to share in one way or another. So what do we find? If we're going to look at this lesson in a nutshell, what do we find when studying Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10? We see that Ezra held fast to the word that he had been taught. We as Christians have a responsibility to hold fast to the word, to cling to the word. When we're down, we don't turn to a bottle of Jack Daniels. When we're having trouble, we don't go and turn away from God. We turn back to the Word to find what God would have us to do. So the challenge, I like to give challenges. I hope that you take heart to these challenges. I believe these are good for our Christian walk. My challenge, study and hold fast to the Word that you've been taught. Let's not waver. Let's purpose in our hearts to do as God would have us to do. Let us seek what is important, that being the Word. While there are some who will go and they will seek precious gold, they will go and mine for gold, a gold that will be burned up in eternity. Let us mine for God. Let us mine for the truth. Let us be a people who are mining at the Word. When we do this, let's seek to understand, seek to apply, and once we have made that important application, be ready to share what we've applied. If we're going to hold fast to the Word that we have been taught, we can't sit with our arms crossed. We can't sit bored with an hour of church services and expect to leave the building into a mission field outside those doors, doing nothing and expecting God to be pleased. If we're going to hold fast to that Word, we're going to be students of the book. We're going to be students of the book, and we're going to be workers for God. The conclusion of the lesson was just that. We've got to be a people of the book. We need to hold fast to the Word. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become one. Let's stay tuned in. Don't zippy-zip your Bible books. Let's really think about Christianity. God has done His part. God sent His Son. Jesus shed His blood. And the Spirit revealed the Word. We have everything we need in the Bible for salvation, for Christian living, and how to worship God in a pleasing way. We have a part to do. We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins, changing our lifestyles, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, and being baptized into the watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life. That is being baptized into the Lord's church. That is not being baptized into a denomination. That isn't baptized as an outward show of an inward faith. That is a baptism for the remission of sins. As 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, baptism which now saves you. As Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 state, that at baptism we walk in a newness of life. And after we come up clean from that watery grave of baptism, we must remain faithful. If you haven't been obedient to the gospel, please do so today. We don't know when the Lord is going to return. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. But if you have doubts about if your baptism was for the right reason, fix it this morning. Don't hesitate. Don't worry about your salvation unduly. If you don't think that you did one of these steps the right way, fix it today. Fix it today. There is no shame in doing whatever it takes to get right with God. I did it. Others have done it. You're not sure you've done what you needed to do? Ensure that you do it right today. But if you are a Christian, and you're not living the life that you need to, if this lesson has pricked your heart, and maybe you're not seeking purpose in the Word of God, if you're not purposefully mining for His Word, you need prayers of the congregation, you need help with sin that you're encountering, do whatever it takes to get right with God. If that means talking to an elder, talking to a minister, talking to a deacon, talking to someone you're at odds with, We're seeking the prayers of the congregation. Do whatever it takes to get right with God as we stand and as we sing.